Please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Sometimes our actions track us down, the things that we do or have done, and sometimes they happen in an untimely place or an unusual place. I read the story of a motorcycle patrolman who was rushed to the hospital, and he had an inflamed appendix. And so the doctors operated and advised him that everything went well and very good. I mean, they couldn't ask for anything better. However, the patrolman kept feeling something pulling across his chest, and he did not want to ask anything because he was afraid maybe they had to do something else. But anyhow, after a while, he finally got up enough energy and courage to pull his hospital gown back, and across his tape was taped three strips of that hard tape to get off, and there was a message on that tape, and it read like this. It says, "Get well quick from the nurse you gave the ticket to last week." Sometimes they catch up with us. I heard also another man went to the doctor for a physical. He'd been feeling kind of poorly, and he went to the doctor for a physical and got through, and the doctor called him into the office, and he come in there, and he says, "Well, you got 10, and the doctor just about broke down, and he says, "What do you mean, 10 years or 10 months, 10 weeks? And the doctor says, "No, 10, 9, 8. So he was counting down. In our passage tonight, that's exactly what transpired, because, see, God has a countdown on many things. And God allows things to happen. And as we look tonight, there, the title of the message is "God Has Never Seen." Sometimes your title goes in with all the points of your message. That's the way it is tonight, because there are some things in the prospect of life and through life that God has never seen, that God cannot deal with. And there, we won't look at these tonight, but I'm pulling a passage of Scripture out of the life of one back in 2 Chronicles, and this man was Asa. And, of course, you know, just if we look at this very close, we can see something. We'll look at it in our introduction in a bit. But as we look, I want us to read these verses, and we're going to look at verse 9. We're going to focus there. We're going to read verses 7 through 9. It says this: "Will you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer?" It says, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lumans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hands.'" The verse of Scripture we're going to focus on is in verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him," or usable. The term is another word to use it. Usable or perfect toward him. "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shall have wars." Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow before you to give you thanks for today and for the privilege we have to live and to be a part of your creation. We know, Lord, it's a gift from you as we come, even at this point in time, for worship. And Lord, we realize that in and of ourselves we are absolutely, positively nothing. But in and through you we are and can become all things. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will open the ears of our understanding, that we may hear you speak to us, and we will hear from you. Lord, it would all be in vain unless you spoke, unless you directed our thinking and our speech, and Lord, that which we are looking at tonight. And I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts individually and collectively as a body of believers. And Father, as we come, we realize that the Holy Spirit that had these words penned many years ago, the same Spirit that reveals to us and relates to us the truth of what you'd have us to be about. And Father, I once again ask that you would Lord, take these feeble lips of clay and you would take them and use them. I give them to you. I give myself to you and ask you, God, to just take me and use me for your glory. That's all I know how to do. That's all I can do from the very beginning. Lord, when you call me to preach, that's all I knew how to do is just to give you myself and say, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. Do with me, to me, through me, that which you would have. And Lord, tonight as we come with great expectation of what you're going to say, what you're going to reveal, what you're going to relate in our lives. And Lord, we would not approach and come to your throne of grace without remembering those who are less fortunate, those, Lord, that are struggling even tonight. And they're those who are going through the difficult and trying times of life. They are facing the storms of life, God. And I'll pray that you would be with them in a special way. There are those on each of our hearts. There are those on our prayer list here at the church and collectively as individuals. And God, we pray that you would work in the circumstances and you would bring about your will and your purpose. And Lord, in and through these things, help them to realize there's nothing that comes into our life that is not sifted through your fingers of love for a reason and a purpose to make us a better person. And God, tonight, help us to trust you more than ever before. Lord, we're looking to you for what you're going to do. Even now, Lord, we're going to thank you in advance because we ask it in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, we're going to back up for some introduction in this because as we see, Asa was appointed because of succession as a leader. If you back up to chapter 14, verse 2, it says this, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And then if you look in verse 11, it says in 14th chapter, it says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Then if you look down in chapter 15, there in verse 2, it says, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will also forsake you. Then look up in verse 4. It says, But when they... in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to them that went out, nor to come, nor to him that came in, but great vexation was upon all the inhabitants of the country. Then down in verse 12 it says, and they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts and with all their soul. Then move over to verse 15 of the 15th chapter. It says this, it says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with the whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Then drop down to 17. The last part says, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. But then as you move on over, we see things that transpired as we look at this passage, because what had transpired, he had went to make a league with other rulers and leaders because of the enemy that was coming upon him. And because he went and made a league with them, see that the problem began when his lack of trust in God for God to deliver them as he had delivered them in the past. And let me tell you, sometimes in things that happen in our life and in prosperity and good things, if we're not careful, we will lose sight of God and what God can and will do if we trust him. So tonight as we look at this passage, there are some things that God has never seen. He has never seen a man that he cannot humble. And Asa was one of those. And we see this because it says, if you're looking later on in the chapter, we see that Asa was plagued with a disease of his feet. And because of that disease, he sought out all the physicians here and there and everywhere. And he never turned to the Lord to find out the solution and answer. And I believe if he would, Asa would have been listed as one of the greatest rulers that ever lived. But because of that, problem came. And let me tell you something. Many times, and listen to me very closely, many times in our life as a child of God, when we do not seek the will and the purpose and the face of God and seek Him with all our heart, then we can understand why so many problems happen. We need to realize that in and through life and the circumstances of life, God wants us as His children. Now, I want you to listen to me. God, our Father, wants His children to depend upon Him. Depend upon Him. When we try everything else, and this has happened in my life, in your life, and some other people's life, when we depend on everything else, everything that falls from mankind, then we come back to realize in the reality of the moment that God is the only help that we have. And let me tell you something, if you have not faced that yet, just cheer up, because my friend, it will come to you. So here we see Asa was humble because of what transpired and happened. There's another example in the book of Daniel, the record of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how he was a very prideful man, and he accredited all his feats and all his battles and all the things he had acquired and accumulated. He really was one who could blow up his own ego, blow up himself, and make himself look good. But Daniel went with him as he had that dream. You remember there in chapters 1 through 5. He had that dream, and Daniel told him exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to eat grass like an oxen, because he did not recognize the Lord God who created and made all things. And God brought Nebuchadnezzar down. Let me tell you, if you read through the Bible, you see God has a way and a means to bring people down when they exalt themselves above what they are. And I tell you something, we need to look out. I believe America needs to look out. I believe Washington needs to look out. I believe Iran needs to look out, because if we see the handwriting on the wall, we can see God at work in circumstances, even today as we live, of what's going to take place and what's happening. I believe with every fiber of my being, God is trying to say something to us as a people. I read just this past week of the storm, the Sandy that came through. Sandy, I'm not talking about you. Where are you? Okay. Sand, you know, they used to name storms after women. The reason they did is because they raised so much sand that they were unpredictable. Now they started naming after men too. Well, let's not go there. But I read that in the state of New Jersey alone, there were 113,000 trees destroyed that had been many years, some of them 125, 30 years old, that had withstood tornadoes. They had withstood all kinds of hurricanes, all kinds of storms. And here they were just destroyed in this storm. So just look at it, folks. Maybe God is trying to wake us up and help us to see the handwriting on the wall that He is in power. We need to recognize that. God can, let me tell you something, God can and will humble a people. And let me tell you something, He will also humble a nation if necessary. We need to be very careful in that, because we need to put our trust in Him, not in the horses and chariots, but in the Lord, our God, who we got our trust in. I have. I hope you have too. So God's never seen a man that He could not humble. But there's something else too. Secondly, God has never seen a circumstance that He cannot change. He cannot change. If you look at it from a standpoint of this, we can see that there are some things that we think is too hard. I mean, let's face it, there are some things that's too hard. Just think about the children of Israel when they had left Egypt, and they were facing the Red Sea, and here the enemy was behind them, the sea was before them, and they were wondering what in the world is going to take place. But let me tell you something. When God goes to moving, there is nothing that God cannot do to bring about what is right and good for His people. And that's exactly what we see in that, because God parted the Red Sea. He dried it out so they could walk across on dry ground. And I don't understand all the ramifications of that, but I know that God has the power to do exactly what He wants to do. And there's absolutely nothing, there's no circumstance that He is not working in and control of. I believe that with every fiber of my heart. He can change those things. He can change those things. Did you know God doesn't put an I in before possible? There's nothing that's impossible with Him from a standpoint of that which is rational and what that which is right and good. And God moves in some mysterious ways, and He brings about His will and His purpose so that His people, listen to me, so that His people can recognize the greatness of who He is and what He's all about as God. And that's exactly what we need to recognize, and we need to focus our attention on. As you read through the Bible, as you study the Bible, you see it time and time and over again, where God, when He steps in, things begin to happen. Always has, always will. And let me tell you something. If there's a time in our history where we need God to step in, it's right now, my friend. Right now. So we see that God has never, never, never seen a circumstance He couldn't change. When we think about, I don't know what I got listed up there. What have I got listed? Anything too hard with God, I got that. Did you know, when you think about circumstances, when you think about people and things that's going on, there's a lot of people today, and I say this very candidly and I say it very forthrightly, because I believe that we're going through a time where there's people in our churches that are not expressing faith in God as they should. I want to clarify myself. Because I believe they're looking at other things than God for the remedy and the solution. And our solution is not going to come from the White House. Our solution is going to come from God through the church house. I believe that's scriptural. I may be wrong. If I am, you show me. But I believe God wants to move into the midst of His people. And I believe God wants to do a work in the midst of His people. And I don't care if a person, a Christian, is backslidden. God wants to do something in their life. He wants to bring them to the forefront in the experience of stepping out and living by faith and walking by faith and not by sight. Let me tell you something. If we were here to walk by the sights of the world and the things of the world, We would live a catastrophic, uncertain life. As Brother Abi preached on this morning, there is no hope in this world apart from Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. I don't care what they try to do to stimulate the economy. That's not where our hope is going to be found. We got a problem, folks, and our problem is a spiritual problem. When we get that corrected, everything else will work out. Makes no difference what it is. So we see that God has never seen a circumstance He cannot change. Let me tell you something. He can change that as well if His people will get themselves. We looked at that last week, maybe not. He says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He says, then will I hear from heaven and I will do what? I will heal their land. Woo, do we need healing today? We do. So God has never seen a man He cannot humble, or a nation He cannot humble, a circumstance He cannot change. But let me tell you something. He's never seen a man that He could not heal. Could not heal. Listen to me. Some might look at this a little differently. But I believe that as we look at this, God has never seen one He could not heal. Some may say that He can't, but I believe that God is still in the healing business. There are so many today that has a bad view and a misinterpreted view of this. But God still works today. The greatest healing, let me tell you, let me just go ahead and put this out. This is not a part of the message. But the greatest healing that any person needs is spiritual healing to begin with. And when you get that corrected and that right, the other will work itself out. Makes no difference what happens. But here, as we live and as Jesus walked, we see things that happened in His life. You remember when He come to the manic there in Gadara in Luke, the 8th chapter? The townspeople said, he's one that is he's demon-possessed, and they had bound him, and they had done all these things, and he broke those chains and those bounds, those things asunder just like they were nothing. But then Jesus came on the scene, and as the people came out, the Bible says they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Let me tell you something. A lot of people ain't got the right mind today because they wear something so skinny. Oh, I don't need, that's not even part of the message. But you know, that's the first thing that happened to Eve and to Adam in the garden. When they confronted God and realized their nakedness, they found some fig leaves to sew together. I guarantee you they was doing some scratching and itching, brother. But the thing about it is they was covering up their nakedness as they stood before God. We got people today that wants to expose everything they got. I'll better hush there because we done had some of that happen in school. Move on. Y'all read it in the paper. I don't have to tell you. I just pray some of our teenagers wasn't involved in that mess. Oh, let's move. You better go on. Shut your mouth. But see, he was clothed in his right mind. And then there was old blind Bart. He sat by the roadside there. And one day he heard a commotion. And this commotion was Jesus was passing by. He was going by. And he asked, who is this? What's going on? And they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cried out, hey, Jesus, help me. And you know what happened? Because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, blind Bartimaeus received his sight. He came to Jesus, and he come to Jesus blind and could not see. But let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus, he gives you sight to see the realities of the things that's going on today. When we trust him and look to him, he has caused us to our eyes to be open so that we can see the reality of the things around us. And then there's the leper, the 10 leper. Turn to Luke 17. I started to preach this tonight because Thanksgiving is coming. I'm going to turn there just a minute. This is a Thanksgiving message if they ever been one. Luke, the 17th chapter. You know the story. Those lepers. I believe it's Luke, isn't it? Luke 17, verses 11 and following. Let's see if that's right. Okay, it says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he was entering into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And if I use that first question, why were they standing afar off? Well, that was the curse of life. They had to stand off. They had to warn people that they were lepers because no one wanted to come in contact with them. They had a disease. But now we want to accept that we got to accept all kind of diseases, all kind of things, and don't tell anybody about it. But here they had this disease, lepers. It says, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And what does it say there? I got sweat in my eyes. I can't read. Boy, I should have pulled my coat off before I started. I saw Margot fanning up here, and that should have given me a warning right there to pull my coat off. Look what it says. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus told them, go to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a what? A Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Look what it says in verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has cured thee. Is that what it says? He was cured when they turned and went to go to the priest. He was cured of his leprosy. But then he turned around and came back. And it says he was a Samaritan. These are those hated, despised, half-breed people that the Jews look at as they are fit for nothing but the fire for hell. And here he come back to thank Jesus. And when he come back to thank Jesus, Within his heart, there was that attitude of gratitude. And let me tell you something. If there's anything that Thanksgiving is about, it is an attitude of gratitude. The attitude of our heart should be gratitude toward God for his goodness and his blessings and the things he's poured out upon us individually and collectively. But here, he turned around and he went back and he fell down and he worshiped the Lord. And the Bible says, because he had faith, and his faith was, look what it says there. And Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. That term there means complete. Complete, not just physical healing, but completely healed. I'm talking about spiritually. But he was a despised, hated Samaritan. The Jews, I mean, y'all, I don't have to go into all that. You know that they don't have any dealings with them. They don't look at them too good. But here Jesus drew the analogy of one who was an outcast because of his condition. He was a double outcast because of who he was. But here he turned and he gave praise to Jesus for the healing, and he come away completely whole, saved, if you please. Boy, that tells me something about Thanksgiving, does it not you? Attitude of gratitude. We better move on. He's never seen a man he could not heal. Then God has never provided any other substitute for us but Jesus. There are many people that try different things. Did you know that in our world today? They think that they get caught up in sports and they can live the sports life and they can have their tailgate parties and they can do all this, that, and the other. And they think that's the good thing to have, you know, an open idea and philosophy about life itself. It's a game, and when you play the game right and you do the best you can at the game of life, then you're a winner. But let me tell you something, friend, that's not always the way it happens. Many people are going through life and they think it's a game. It is a game, as Paul drew the analogy there, but it's one that we run wide open all the way to the finish line as we trust God and we look to him for what he's going to do in our life. That's the only kind of sport he's talking about. A lot of people they substitute Jesus Christ for their obtaining wealth and money and accumulating all the things that money can buy. Let me tell you something. You can own everything there is in the world, every dollar there is in the world. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, it will not satisfy you. I don't care who you are. And it certainly will not get you eternal, everlasting life. Jesus became the substitute for us. He paid the price. There are many people who are seeking prestige and power and political whatever, savvy, if you want to call it that, and thinking that this is they can substitute all these things as they move out into people's lives and the lives of people. There are a lot of people that's on our church rolls today, and they think church membership is sufficient. There are a lot of people that think if I'm baptized, well, that's good enough. But let me tell you something, my friend, that is not going to work. That is not going to work. Jesus became your substitute and my substitute. He took our place. He paid the penalty for us, and it is only through him that we can be saved. Let me tell you something. Baptism for religious people is just a farce. It's nothing, no good whatsoever. But whenever we come to realize that when we trust Jesus and we look to him for what he's going to do, and I know there's religion, there's denominations built on the aspect of baptism, and I don't have time to get into all that, but you know what I'm talking about. That's what they hinge it on. They hinge it on that to the point that they think that, you know, if you're not baptized, then you can't be saved, and then they also believe that you can lose your salvation, but you don't have to come back and be baptized. I don't know where they get all that from, but anyhow, it's not according to Scripture, Word of God, so we'll move on. So they substitute something for Jesus. But let me tell you something. God did not substitute. Let's put it this way. If there had been a substitute for salvation other than sending his son Jesus Christ, I guarantee you he would have done it. He would have done it. But he allowed him to die on that cruel cross for you and for me, so that we ourselves would not have to die spiritually. Thank God for that tonight. There's another thing. He's never seen a man that he did not love. a man that he did not love. Recite John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Now, if we look at that and take that into the light of how it's written there, we would say that God had an admiration for the whole world, as we think about the term there, the cosmos, the whole creation of the world. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who inhabit the world, the earth, those who are there. God loves them. And you know, as we think about this, we need to recognize that God has made possible for his love for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Everybody. See, God wants what is best for you. He wants what's best for me. As we look at this, we need to realize that God loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, made known, made it where all could recognize, all could understand. And we've got a lot of people today that says, if God is a God of love, where was he when all this other was taking place the other day? All these storms and all these things, all these terrible things, where was God? I'll tell you what, he's the same place he's always been. Always been. Do you think God was worried? Nope. People may have been worried, but God was not worried because he knew what was going on. He knew what was happening. He is in control and he loves you. Let me tell you something. I believe a person, they need to realize it while they're alive. While they're alive. Because see, we never know when the end might come. I heard a man that was an artist, and he had several paintings. He had, I don't know, 30 or 40 he had painted, but there was an exhibit. He put 15 of his best pieces in that exhibit, and he went back to the man 3 or 4 days later, and he says, I see all my pieces are gone. And he says, yes, sir. One man came in here and bought all of them. But says he asked me a question. He says, what question did he ask you? He says, well, are paintings worth more when the artist is a living or whenever he's dead? And I told him, it's after he dies usually. He says, well, who was that man? He says, he was your doctor. You'll get that in a minute. But think about it is sometimes we need to realize that it is the here and now that we respond to God's love, and we allow God's love to permeate our lives, to transform our life, and our lives are to be open to the working of God's love in and through them as we live each and every day. So there's never seen a man that he did not love. In closing, let me say something else. He has never seen a man that he could not save. Did you know that? There's not a person that he cannot save, that he desires to save, that he wants to save. 2 Peter 2:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has made provision for everyone to be saved. Just think about it a moment. Just think about Jesus' confrontation with Zacchaeus. He was one who was an outcast. He was one who had sold his whole heart and soul to the Roman government, even though he was a Jew. But he is sold out, and I'm satisfied there were much tongues wagging. There were much people made ridicule in front of him. But when Zacchaeus heard Jesus was coming, the Bible says that he climbed up in the sycamore tree, and he wanted to see Jesus when he come by because, he didn't know that, but he had a divine appointment with God. A divine appointment with God. And Jesus, when he came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. He says, I got to go to your house. And he went with him. And of course, we know the story, how that Zacchaeus became changed because of the master and because of what transpired there. But just think about it. Just think about Saul of Tarsus. When you think about him, he was not a good man to be on anyone's prospect list at their church, was he? You just think. Turn to Acts just a moment. Turn to Acts just a moment, the 9th chapter. Something that stuck out to me as I was going back and looking at this. Says it there in verse 1. 1 and 2. It says, look at this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if any found, but if any, if he found, let me back up and start again, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Did you see that there? And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In other words, this was the one at a peak of his, I guess you'd say, the peak of his whatever, I don't know a good word to use, his rampage against the church and the people of the way. But here in and through the very midst of that, we know that later on this same road that he came in touch with Jesus Christ, and Jesus told him, says, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, goads. He says, get in the traces, Saul, because see, what you've been in opposition to, that is the right way, Saul. Step inside. Of course, we know he was transformed and changed. He became not Saul the persecutor, but Paul the preacher. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a good example that there's no one that God cannot save. But just think about it for a minute. What about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross, you see, he was a renegade, probably a murderer, whatever. I don't know what else it was. But he was one of those that hanged there with Jesus in Luke 22, verse 43. But whenever he come to recognize that he was in the same condemnation, the same sentence upon him that Jesus had, and that sentence was death, that he asked Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here was one that was... the world, just like Jesus, had pushed him all the way to the cross. But Jesus, because of this man's attitude of his heart, because of his response to Jesus and who he was, he found the reality of heaven that day in the person of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care how far you think you may have gone. I don't care what you have done. Let me tell you something. Jesus still desires to save those who are lost. Makes no difference who you are. He's never seen a man that he could not save. His desire is, his whole life was spent for that purpose, is to make possible salvation to those who will simply put their faith and trust in him and him alone. Tonight, I do not know your heart, but I know one thing. What you need to do is trust Jesus and follow him. Listen to the words of this song. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, Lord, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and I counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. O Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can my glory see, I'll take my cross and I'll follow close to thee. Lord, we thank you for your word, how you speak to us from your word. And we thank you, Lord, for salvation that you've made possible for every man, woman, boy, and girl who will come, because you said, whosoever will come, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will put their faith and trust in you, they can know the very evidence of salvation, for Jesus will come into their heart and change them from the inside out. Lord, tonight I pray that if there's one here that's never trusted you, maybe, Lord, that tonight you just speak to that heart and help them to see their need. Lord, I do not know hearts here, but you do. And I ask, Lord, tonight that you just work and do that which only you can. Even now we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.